Please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. In chapter 69 this morning, Exodus chapter 12. About halfway through Exodus chapter 12. This morning we'll be giving our attention to Exodus 12 verses 29 through 42. 29 through 42. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see today, that we would watch to see your work, to observe your work in our midst, the work that you have accomplished. Lord, we pray you would give us eyes to see the work you have done in the people of God throughout history and today. And we pray, Lord, you bless us with trust, with faith, and that we would truly rest in your promises, that we would commit our whole lives to you, knowing that you are good and that you will work out all things that pertain to us. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, the time of deliverance has arrived. The Exodus has come. And in this passage, we see the Lord's people depart from Egypt. And through this event, we also see certain illustrations or certain pictures of things that we need to consider, pictures that are painted for us by this Exodus event. First, we see a picture of ungodliness or unbelief expressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But secondly, we see a picture of faith expressed by the people of God. And then thirdly, we see a picture of the character of God, the one who delivers and saves. And as Moses records this Exodus event for us, as Moses records these various pictures for us to see, I think Moses intends that these pictures would drive us, drive his audience, drive you and me to the Savior. That we would find deliverance in the Savior because the Exodus has come. The Exodus has come, and each one of us must determine which picture best illustrates who we are and what we place our trust in. And as a result, find deliverance in the Savior, because the Exodus has come. That's the main point for you this morning. Find deliverance in the Savior, because the Exodus has come. Well, as I said, we're going to look at these various pictures that we find in this section of the Exodus and consider the character of those of each one represented in these pictures and how they relate to the Exodus itself. And the first picture we'll consider this morning is a picture of ungodliness, or a picture of unbelief. And we see this expressed in verses 29 through 33, the 10th plague that falls upon Egypt. And in this section, we see that dreaded 10th plague fall on Egypt. It comes to pass. The Lord strikes down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And it's in the midst of this 10th plague that Pharaoh's roused in the middle of the night and confronted with the news of death and the wailing of the cries of those who remain. And in response to this devastating plague, which takes the life of his own son and the firstborn children of all those in Egypt, Pharaoh finally relents, and he agrees to let the people of God go. We read in verse 31 that Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone." So here we see the dramatic final humbling of Pharaoh. Pharaoh can no longer resist the will of God. Plague after plague had befallen Egypt, and yet Pharaoh, in his pride and in his arrogance, he stood against the Lord and his people. Pharaoh would not bow the knee to the Lord, but insisted upon and tenaciously sought the power of his own kingdom, his own power. And yet, as the Proverbs say, pride and arrogance come before the fall. And Pharaoh is brought low. When Moses first encounters Pharaoh and declares Yahweh demands that the people of God be let go, Pharaoh responds by saying that he doesn't even know or acknowledge this Yahweh as God, let alone acknowledge the Israelites as anything other than property to be used and abused for his own purposes. But now that he's been brought low, he sees things from a different vantage point, doesn't he? Look at how he responds now. Verse 33, he says, "Up, go out, both you and the people of Israel, go and serve the Lord." This is the first time that Pharaoh refers to the people of God as the people of Israel. He's recognizing and acknowledging their status as the people, as a nation. And not only does he acknowledge the people of Israel as a nation, as a people, but he also finally acknowledges their God. He says, "Go serve the Lord. Go serve Yahweh." Brothers and sisters, the ungodly and unbelieving of this world may try to stand in their own arrogance and pride against God Almighty and against his people. And they may tenaciously seek to hold on to their own kingdoms and their own autonomy as they seek to live their lives according to the dictates of their own wills. But in the end, they will not stand. In the end, the Lord will have the final victory. In the end, the Lord will attain glory for himself and salvation for his people. And in the end, all will confess that Jesus Christ is King over all and his people with him when he comes again in glory. Your salvation and your vindication are secure in the Lord. The Lord will prevail. But friends, let this also be a warning to those of you who persist in your rebellion against the Lord. Those of you who persist in not heeding the ever-increasing difficulties and temporal judgments brought upon you by the Lord, this ever-increasing discipline brought upon you to bring you to your knees in repentance. You will not win. You cannot stand. The Lord will have the victory. Better for you to bow the knee to Christ now and receive mercy from him than to continue to resist his will and be forced to his knees in the day of judgment when he comes again. In this passage, we see that the Exodus has come and Pharaoh and all who are aligned with him will be brought low. But we also see Pharaoh's deluded expectation that he could now be blessed. Look at what he says to Moses and Aaron again. Up, go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. Pharaoh asks for a blessing. And it's hard to know for sure whether this is a genuine request of this powerful God or simply a superstitious hope that he would receive some blessing from this powerful God. But it seems to me to be an expectation that has no connection to a true heart of repentance. We've seen him ask for forgiveness before. We have seen him ask for prayer and intercession by Moses before, and yet each time when he experiences relief, what happens? His heart is hardened. He goes back to his former way of life. This time we see him ask for a blessing, but then later on his heart is turned against the people of Israel and he marches out and seeks to destroy them. Pharaoh is not genuine here. But perhaps he thinks that since he did what the God of Israel wanted, since he let the people of God go according to Yahweh's terms, perhaps now he has earned or merited a blessing. I think this is how many people live in this world, don't they? They think that they can do what they want. They think they can live how they wish. And then when life gets hard and the consequences of God fall upon them, whether natural providential consequences or the direct intervention from the Lord as a consequence for their sin, they think that if they can just clean up their act a bit and then render external conformity to what God demands, then they can somehow earn the favor of God, earn his blessing, or be on good terms with him, and everything will just work out okay. And as the book of Exodus has shown us, only grace, only mercy, only hiding under the blood of the Lamb in connection with the covenant of God can one find blessing from the Lord. It's only in Jesus. I don't know where you are today or what your attitude towards God is, but if you think you can earn his blessing without fully submitting yourself to Jesus in his work, my friend, you're sorely mistaken. Outward compliance without a heart of humble submission to the Lord will gain you nothing. As King David says in Psalm 51, the Lord does not desire sacrifice or delight in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Humble your heart before the Lord and find mercy in Jesus Christ. Well, it's not only Pharaoh who wishes the people of God to be out of Egypt, but the people of Egypt also want Israel to depart. Look at what Moses records in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." The Egyptians believe that Israel's presence in Egypt is only bringing death upon them. And interestingly, they don't blame themselves for this. You see that? They don't identify their own sin or resistance to God or their harsh treatment of Israel as the cause of their calamity. But they blame the presence of the people of God for their ill fate, and so they want them gone. And if they're gone, everything will be better for them. Things will become smooth and peaceful. How similar this is to the way in which many unbelievers respond to Christians. Unbelievers desire to push believers away because their very presence can bring pangs of guilt upon their consciences. Unbelievers are made more aware of their ungodly living when they're confronted with the children of light. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that the people of God have an aroma about them. The people of God smell, as it were. They have the aroma of Christ. The aroma of life to those who are living, yes, and yet an aroma of death to those who are perishing. So do not consider it strange when unbelievers do not want to keep your company. Your presence is a reminder to them of their rebellion and the consequences that will befall them. The coming of the Exodus shows us a picture of the ungodly, of the unbeliever. And we see those that are going to stand in their pride and arrogance, resisting the will of God, and they will eventually be brought low. We see that attempts at obedience to try to earn God's favor instead of humbling themselves and submitting to God's will come to nothing. And we see people who, instead of surrendering to the Lord, push the Lord and push the Lord's people away. This is a picture of the ungodly, the picture of the unbeliever. And what you need to consider this morning is whether this is your picture. Does this illustrate you this morning? Well, next, let's briefly consider the picture of faith expressed by God's people. We see a picture of faith in verses 34 through 39. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls before they're being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have whatever they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they made any provisions for themselves. So in this passage, we read of a great multitude of people leaving the land of Egypt. Moses tells us in verse 37 about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children left Egypt. And so a conservative estimate would put this close to at least 2 million people, let alone the mixed multitude that we read about in verse 38, those non-Israelites who trusted in Yahweh, who joined with them as they left Egypt. And we see here several ways in which the people of God express their faith in the word of the Lord. When Yahweh was giving them instructions regarding the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he told them they weren't to put any leaven in their dough making their bread. And even though their bread would not be as enjoyable as it would be with the yeast in it, even though they would be making it in a way that they would rather not make it, they would trust the word of the Lord and they would follow his instructions and carry that dough with them and the bread bowls with them, baking their unleavened cakes as they leave Egypt. We also see the people of God exercising faith in the Lord's word whenever they ask the Egyptians for their silver and gold and clothing. This is quite the audacious request, isn't it? The people of God asking the Egyptians these things. Before this, the Egyptians held the Israelites in contempt. They were slaves. They were to be mistreated. And now, because of the Israelites, all this difficulty and destruction has fallen upon the Egyptians. I don't think it's a stretch to imagine the people of Israel being somewhat fearful to request or demand anything from the Egyptians, fearing that the Egyptians might respond in violence towards them. And yet God said when it's time to go, they were to ask the Egyptians for their possessions. And the Lord promised they would receive them. And so by faith, the Israelites, despite their circumstances, trust the Lord. And the Lord overruled in the heart of the Egyptians, and his people receive all that was promised to them. You see, the Lord has the power to change the hearts of the enemies of God's people, so that unknowingly or knowingly, they end up working for the good of God's people. But on top of all of this, I think the people exercise great faith when they follow the Lord out of the land of Egypt. Verse 37 tells us that they journey from Ramses, a city in Egypt, to Succoth, located southeast of Ramses on the edge of the wilderness. And this is where the people begin in Ramses, and they're making their journey toward Mount Sinai. Ramses was a city that the Israelites themselves had built. And I think Moses mentions this not just to be helpful historical information for us, which it is. He shows us where they began to gather and where they go to pick up more of the people and begin to head out of Egypt. But there's something significant about what the people do. They leave a place that has become familiar to them. They leave a place which they spent a lot of time in. And that might not seem like a big deal to you and me. We might think, man, they couldn't wait to get out of there. They couldn't wait to escape. But friends, they leave a place that they actually gave much of their time and energy, effort, blood, sweat, and tears to build and construct and establish. And even though they were oppressed and abused and suffered greatly where they were, it was still a familiar place to them. It had still been home. It was still a place where they could look around and say, at least I know this place. At least I know what to expect here. I mean, look at all that I've done here. My hands were involved in building all of this and establishing all of this and making all of this. And if I leave, I don't know what's to come. I leave what I know to what I don't know. And yet, despite the familiarity and the strange comfort which that familiarity provided, and despite all of that time and effort they poured into establishing that city, they followed the Lord's leading away from there, away from that place which was truly a place of captivity and bondage and oppression. They placed their faith in the Lord and followed His word and promise to take them to freedom, to take them to peace, to take them to rest. What an expression of faith and trust in the Lord that this would have been for them. Great faith and trust that the Lord knows what He's doing and the Lord will provide for them. And what a call to faith this is for us as we consider this picture of faith in this passage here. We're called to follow and trust the Lord whenever things may not be to our liking or what we might desire them to be. We follow and trust the Lord to overrule and work contrary to our expectations in difficult circumstances. And we follow the Lord's leading out of places and out of lifestyles of oppression, which we have become so familiar with, trusting that the Lord will deliver us to freedom, peace, and rest. The Lord is good. And He will lead you to a place that is good. The coming of the Exodus shows us a picture of faith. The Israelites had faith in Yahweh. We are called to have faith in Yahweh because of who He is. And we know who He is by looking at His character. And that's what we need to see next, a picture of God's character. And as we consider God's character in the context of everything that's come to pass, one of the first things we see is a God who is faithful to His word. Very early on in the book of Exodus, the Lord said that He would deliver His people. He even identified the particular and specific way that that was going to be done. In chapter 4, God instructed Moses to tell Pharaoh that if the people were not let go, if God's firstborn were not set free, then all the firstborn in Egypt would be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. God kept His word. The Lord also kept His word in His promise of salvation for all who hide under the blood of the Lamb. Those who did were saved. They were spared. We've also seen how the Lord's promises come to pass regarding the Israelites and their ability to plunder the Egyptians. And now we finally see the deliverance of God's people from oppression in Egypt, a deliverance that the Lord promised all the way back in chapter 3, which was a promise that was actually given all the way back in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." The Lord gives Abraham an approximation for how long these people will be oppressed, about 400 years or so, and then they will be released. And we read in verse 40 that the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The Lord keeps His word. And this is something, friends, that we need to keep in mind, because as we look forward, as we look into a life of uncertainty, a life of unknown before us, we need to remember to look back and see all the ways in which the Lord has made promises to us and has kept His word. All the ways the Lord has shown up and has always been faithful. We have a faithful God who keeps His word. The coming of the Exodus shows us that the Lord is faithful to His word. But He's not only faithful to His word, but we also see that the Lord shows no partiality in judgment or salvation. Look at verse 29 again. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. We see that the Lord strikes the firstborn of the high and the low, those who sit on the throne, to those who are in the dungeon, to those who enjoy great luxury and comfort and high positions, to those who reside in the most deplorable conditions. The Lord shows no partiality in judgment. But all who rebel against Him and live in rejection of Him will be judged apart from the blood of the Lamb. But conversely, friends, that means that the Lord shows no partiality in those whom He saves. No matter where you're from, no matter who you are, what socioeconomic class you belong, no matter how young or old, male or female, not even what ethnicity you are, all who hide under the blood of the Lamb will be saved. As that reference to the mixed multitude in verse 38 confirms, all who come to the Lord will be saved. And the Lord will not rest until He has saved all who come to Him. You may remember before how Pharaoh was agreeable to letting only part of the people go, but not all of them. At one time, he was willing to let the men and the women go, but he'll hang on to the children. But then, when things got worse, he was agreeable to letting the men and the women and the children go, but he's going to hang on to all of their flocks and livestock, all of those things that were going to sustain the lives of the people and they would use in the worship of their God. But now, as verses 31 and 32 of our passage show, the Lord is not content with anything less than the complete deliverance of all that is His. Everything must be set free. All that you are must and shall be free, and the Lord will accomplish that. This Exodus event shows us that the Lord is faithful to His word. He shows no partiality in judgment or in salvation, and the Lord will save all that is His. But finally, we see that the Lord faithfully watches over His people. Look at the last verse. Moses tells us in verse 42 that this Exodus evening was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This night, the Lord watched or guarded the people. And He didn't just watch or guard the people of Israel that they might be brought out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord watched and guarded all of the surrounding circumstances. Every detail, every eventuality, every aspect of every event that needed to lead up to this night and carry the people to freedom was watched and guarded by the wise power and providence of the Lord Almighty. Nothing did exist or could exist or happen that would thwart the salvation of God's people. And this same Lord who watched over all things for the deliverance of the people of Israel is the same Lord God who watches over you. Who watches over you as you sleep and as you live your life during the day. He is the Lord who, as Psalm 138 says, will work out all things that pertain to you. And as the Apostle Paul says, works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And in response to the Lord's faithful guarding and watching, we read about how the people of God every year would keep or would guard the Passover feast to remember the character of their God. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that the Lord was so desirous of guarding and watching everything that pertained to the salvation of his people in this Exodus event, right? Firstly, because he actually purposed to accomplish the salvation of his people from their bondage in Egypt. He will see it through. He must. But secondly, he watched over it and guarded it and kept it because it was meant to be the perfect picture of the deliverance that he would accomplish through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's in this Exodus event that we see a picture of the deliverance accomplished by Christ. In Luke chapter 9, we have the account of that transfiguration of Jesus. Peter, James, and John are invited by Christ to come up on a mountain, and it's there that they see Jesus transformed and in all of his glory. Meeting with them there are Moses and Elijah. And Luke tells us, beginning in verse 30, "Behold, two men were talking with him," with Jesus, "Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." Moses and Elijah appear in glory and spoke of his departure. That word for departure that Luke uses in Greek is the word exodon. Does that sound familiar? It's Exodus. They spoke of Christ's exodus, which he was about to accomplish, a word which means to fulfill or bring about in Jerusalem. He's going to bring about an exodus in Jerusalem. You see, friends, Jesus has accomplished an exodus. Jesus is delivering a people from bondage, not bondage to some nation or some people, but a deliverance from bondage to the kingdoms of this world and to sin and to Satan and death. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus fulfilled his role as that Passover lamb, showing mercy to all who hide under his blood. And through his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus shows his victory over all of his enemies and over all the kingdoms of this world. I mentioned this last week, but hear it again, that the death of the firstborn of Egypt was the elimination of the continuation of its kingdom and of its power. The Lord was showing that he would bring an end to the powers and kingdoms of this world, and he would set his firstborn to reign forever and ever, and all his people who are united with him will reign in life. This Jesus also sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what does he do? He watches over and he guards. He intercedes and he prays for his people so that all who belong to him will be delivered and preserved and brought safely home to glory. Jesus has brought and accomplished the exodus which men, women, and children, sinful as we are, so desperately need to be delivered, set free, that we might not experience death, but be set free and have life. So the question is then, how will you respond to this exodus that has come? How will you respond to this deliverer? Will you be as Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Will you resist him? Will you persist to stand in your pride and in your arrogance? Will you resist the will of God? Will you, by your own attempts at obedience, try to earn God's favor? Hope to get on his good side, try to work some kind of angle without truly submitting yourself to him? Or will you just finally say, you know what, I've had enough. Enough with you, enough with God's people. I don't, go away. Will you be as Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Or will you respond in faith? Will you turn to the Lord and trust in the word and promises of hope and deliverance God has made to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you rely on the free grace of Christ to save you both now and always? And will you live trusting in the one who rescues you and seeks to deliver every part of your life for his glory and for your good? Friends, the Exodus has come. Will you remain in Egypt, or will you follow Christ and be delivered? Find deliverance in the Savior, because the Exodus has come. Find deliverance in Jesus, because the Exodus has come. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for how you rescue us. You rescue us from the oppression and slavery that we experience in this world, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, you even rescue us from ourselves. And Lord, we thank you for the overwhelming power of your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only lived a perfect life, but died a wrath-satisfying death on the cross, willingly laying down his life, and yet still had the power to take it up again in the resurrection, and leading many sons and daughters to glory. We thank you for the Exodus that he has provided, and we pray, Lord God, that you would send forth your Spirit now and liberate, deliver, grant an exodus to hearts that are in bondage this morning. And grant deliverance to even those hearts that have been set free but desire the familiar comforts that were found in Egypt yet only lead to oppression and slavery and suffering. Lord, set us free. Set us free in Jesus. We give him all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.